Let us now turn to the part of God's word that we read and consider, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, the portion found at the end of the chapter from verse 38. John chapter 19 at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury, and so on. When the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down from the cross, what was going to happen to his body? Was his body going to be left with the bodies of the two thieves? Would they be buried together? The answer is no. In the providence of God, God ensured that two friends of Christ would come out into the open and receive into their care the body of the Lord Jesus in order to give him a proper burial. These two men, God gave grace, and it was not clear from the beginning that they were attached to Christ, but the time had come when, through the circumstances and by the grace of God, they came forward and they showed on whose side they were. When Christ died, they came forward. And the interesting thing perhaps is that when the cause of Christ seemed to come to its lowest point, it was then that these two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, showed by their actions that they truly loved Christ, and in that made a public, no longer secret, but a public profession. The Lord knows them that are his. How thankful we should be that though we don't know all those who belong to Christ, and we do not know where they may be, yet he does. And as he told Elijah in his despondency, I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And yet, while the Lord has his own dear people, and he knows who they are and where they are, yet he will have them come out into the open, not only to believe in his name, but to confess his name. He has called them. He has given promises to them. He has given blessings to them. And they also have the obligation lying upon them to profess him, to confess him before men. And so it is with every dear child of God. He will give them the grace to do so, as well as the obligation. It may be through circumstances, and it's always in the use of the means of grace, but he will not only command, but give strength, as he has promised. And he has commanded, call upon me in the day of trouble. Are the poor children of God calling upon him? No doubt they are. And he has promised, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There may be hindrances. Some of the children of God are weak. Some are timid. But one way or other, the secret disciples of Christ will not remain secret. They will be brought out into the open, and the world will know, and the universe will witness the Lord Jesus pointing out his own people as those whom he has loved and whom he has saved. And this morning we want to consider first the disciple of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were disciples. And yet, in the second place, we find that they were timid disciples. And that's the second point, the timid disciple. But, as we notice in the third place, the timid disciple is strengthened or emboldened, just as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were. The timid disciple emboldened. And that is what we need to pray for, that the Lord will give us strength. He gives strength. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And the Lord's people need strength to perform their duties. There is no doubt about that. So while they have the command ringing in their ears, while they know it's also a privilege and a blessing to be expected, so they will look to the Lord Jesus for that strength, because he is saying, "This do in remembrance of me," to come to his table, to proclaim his death, to declare what they believe about Christ, what he means to them, what he has done for them. The disciple, the timid disciple, and the timid disciple emboldened. First, then, the disciple. And we find that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus. Well, he was from Arimathea, which is the city of where Samuel was born, where he was raised for a little while. Ramathaim Zophim, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. And that was located in the tribe of Ephraim, and it was about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That's where Joseph was from. Joseph of Arimathea. We read not only where he was from, but we read something about him, and we notice first that he was rich. And we find that in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, and so on. This was the man who had the means of providing a tomb for the Lord Jesus to be buried in. And so we're reminded of the familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53, that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So the Lord, God Almighty, was providing for his own Son, Jesus Christ, a place in which he may be laid for a time, even while still under the power of death, yet his body was being preserved from further indignity. And we see that God used Joseph of Arimathea for this purpose. And in the Gospel according to Mark, we're given further information, chapter 15 and verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, one who was a distinguished member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews in their land. And he was not only a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was a prominent one. He was an honorable counselor. And probably many people came to him to get advice. And his word, no doubt, carried very much weight. an honorable counselor. But most importantly, we know, we learn, and we see the evidence of the fact that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple. He was a disciple of Christ. And we find that in our own chapter and in other places as well. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, and Matthew goes on in that passage we referred to, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. A disciple is, generally speaking, one who professes to believe the doctrines of Christ and also professes and promises to obey the commands of Christ. And Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple. And we see further evidence of his discipleship in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23 and verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was a good man. And we know that there is none good, no, not one, none who are without sin. There is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But God has a people. Christ has disciples whom he puts grace into, even a new heart, and so they are given the desires to be good, they're given the resolve and the endeavors, purposes and endeavors to do what is good, to do what is right. So Joseph had a good character. And he had a desire to be upright. He was sincere. He wanted to do good to others. He was generous, and that perhaps is what is meant by the word good. A good person is one who is benevolent, good to others. And we read that he was just, a just man, fair in his dealings. He was honest. He desired to maintain and promote truth between man and man. And so he was honest in his interactions with others. And more than this, he waited for the kingdom of God. He longed for the advance of God's kingdom in the world. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of sinners. And that is not always visible from the start. It begins in the heart, thinking of the spiritual kingdom of God. And so that's what Joseph of Arimathea desired. He knew that it is the heart that must be first of all given. It's one thing to follow all the outward procedures, and anyone can wash their hands before eating, make sure they're not defiled before they touch this or that, go to the ecclesiastical leaders and get the sprinkling that we need in order to sit down in the worship of God. That's not difficult. But it's another matter to have the heart. And that is by the grace of God, the power of God to give us a new heart by his Spirit. Joseph of Arimathea waited for the kingdom of God. He no doubt put his amen to the truth that when the Lord Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." We do not see the Holy Spirit immediately putting grace in the heart. That's invisible. Of course, we immediately see the effects. There are immediate effects, evidences, desires going out from the soul to Christ. But the point is, when the kingdom of God is established, it is established in the heart. And that is what we should seek after. That is what, by the grace of God, Joseph of Arimathea had. He was good. He was just. He waited for the kingdom of God. And being a man who would be at the temple, he would perhaps have heard Christ preach, or at least heard what Christ had said from others who related it to him. And when the officers who were sent to arrest Jesus came back empty, they didn't have their prisoner with them, the leaders of the Jews said, "Why do you not have him?" And what did they say? What was the response of the officers? "Never man spake as this man." Jesus was different. His words came with authority and sweetness and power. And Joseph of Arimathea probably said, "Yes, I know exactly what you mean." He said that, no doubt, in his heart. Well, have we heard his voice? Have we heard Christ speaking in such a way that we could not resist that call when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh, dropping his word right into our hearts, so that there was a response. We perceived the fragrance, the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and we responded in our hearts and said, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Never man spake as this man. Are you saying that today, friend? Can anyone take the place of Christ, as we heard last night, in his works that he has done, in his words that he has spoken? Is there not a preciousness and sweetness in his word and works? And when you consider him suffering on the cross for sinners, are you not attracted to him who said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me"? Are we feeling drawn to the Savior? Do we feel that we could be like Peter, at least to acknowledge our attachment to him, who says, Peter says, "I will never leave thee"? The Lord has promised never to leave his people, but his people feel, "I cannot go away from my Savior." None will take the place of Christ. Attracted to him, drawn to him. We also read about Joseph of Arimathea that he did not consent to the counsel indeed of them. Luke chapter 23, verse 51. He did not agree that the Lord Jesus should be arrested and tried. It doesn't mean that he voiced his opposition, that he was there and he voted no. Perhaps all it means is that he absented himself from their proceedings, that he willfully stayed home that day because he would have no part in accusing Christ and bringing him to trial and crucifying him. He did not consent to the counsel and deed of them. And then so having made that point, let us go on to consider the other disciple of Christ, and that is Nicodemus. We read that Nicodemus also, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Well, we don't read that he was a disciple in this passage, but we do find that he was in very many ways in agreement with Joseph of Arimathea. The first time we meet with Nicodemus is in, of course, John chapter 3, when he came to Jesus by night and asked about the miracles, and Jesus replied, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was puzzled. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? But this is not what Jesus was speaking of. He was speaking of spiritual birth, being washed and cleansed in regeneration, being born again, and at that instant the Holy Spirit puts life in the soul and gives us a new holy principle, being washed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Of course, Nicodemus still didn't understand, how can these things be? But after the Lord Jesus spoke to him and chided him for his ignorance, we don't read that Nicodemus responded anymore. Perhaps even then, that night, he was beginning to become the placid disciple of Christ, willing to listen, yielding to Christ, ready to obey as a disciple does. In fact, we read in John chapter 7 that he did not agree with the Sanhedrin, the body of Jewish leaders. Nicodemus refused to go along with what they were determining. John chapter 7, when the officers came back empty-handed, never man spake like this man. The Pharisees said, are you deceived too? And then they say, verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Well, there was one, and that was Nicodemus. After they say, this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he was one of the rulers, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You have to give the man the opportunity to defend himself before you can accuse him and charge him and condemn him. Well, then they see that he is different and almost are numbering Nicodemus with his disciples. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So voicing his disagreement with the Sanhedrin was almost equal to declaring himself to be a disciple. Well, eventually he would show for certain he was a disciple of Christ. The secret disciple would become an open disciple. But we have to ask ourselves, are we disciples? A disciple of Christ will maintain a separate standing. Joseph did not consent to their counsel and to their deed, their evil practice. Disciple hears the call and obeys. Come out, come out, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Disciples profess to believe the teaching and obey the commandments. And real disciples not just profess, but they do believe. They don't just promise. They do obey. And if they don't obey, well, then where is the evidence that they are disciples indeed? Are we disciples? Again, it begins with the heart. Do we want to come out and separate ourselves from the principles and the attitudes and the opinions and the lifestyles of the world? Is that our desire and endeavor? Is Christ precious to our souls? Do we long to have him as our prophet to teach us, as our priest to save us from guilt, as our king to rule over us, that his rule would be established in our hearts? Is that our desire? Conscience, answer the question. Do we want King Jesus to be our king? Do we want to be saved? Saved not just from the punishment that we deserve, but from the power of sin in our souls. Do we want him to be our prophet, priest, and king? Is he precious to us? Is sin bitter to us, an evil and bitter thing. It's not, well, I messed up, I drank too much, I won't do that again. Or I was tempted into this immorality, but it was a mistake. Oh, it is an evil and bitter thing to sin against God, not only with remorse, but sorrow, deep sorrow, and perhaps even bitter weeping for our sin, as Simon Peter experienced. Christ is precious, sin is bitter. The law, what can you say about the law of God? Do you desire the rule of God? Can you, like Paul and every real disciple of Christ, say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man? You read to me the Ten Commandments. Yes, on the one hand, I feel sorrow. I feel such a failure. But God is right. God is just. Christ obeyed. I am glad he fulfilled the law. He will magnify the law of God and make it honorable. I put my amen to that. Jesus upheld the law, and I am so delighted that he did so, not just so I don't have to obey the law, but because I love the law, and I am glad that Jesus obeyed it and that he suffered the wrath of God, and that when God saves a sinner, he is just and holy when he saves, because Christ suffered the punishment that sin deserves. I deserve it. I don't quarrel with God that I deserve his wrath. But Jesus suffered and paid the price. And so I approve with delight, and I am happy and satisfied and rejoice in the way of salvation, Christ and him crucified. Well, these are evidences, and many other evidences could be brought out. But perhaps that is not so much the main point when we consider the disciple that is secret, because he or she probably already knows they're a disciple. But the main problem at this juncture is they're a timid disciple, a secret disciple. And that's what we try to, with the Lord's help, go on to consider in the second place, the timid disciple. A timid disciple who needs our sympathy. A timid disciple who must not be ignored, but should be encouraged. Perhaps admonished, but strengthened. The timid disciple. And it seems that when John wrote, by inspiration of the Spirit, this passage, pointing out both Joseph and Nicodemus, his purpose was to convey to us that these were disciples who were secret disciples. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And then down to verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Probably the same reason as Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Timid. Here were grown men who were fearful. Well, these two disciples of Christ, we've already gone over the evidence of their discipleship, but the point is there are disciples, there are some disciples, some believers in Christ who are secret and timid at the moment. They do not follow the world, they follow the Lord. But they cannot say like Caleb, I have followed the Lord fully. Of course, many, perhaps all the Lord's people today will say, I haven't followed the Lord fully either. But there is a distinction when there are clear commandments that have been neglected. And to follow the Lord fully doesn't mean we are without sin. But our desires and endeavors have been to follow the Lord fully, to keep a good conscience, to keep his commandments, to obey his precepts. But the Lord is calling the timid disciple. The disciple who is a secret disciple is being called out into the open. Why do they remain secret? Well, again, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, and here's the explanation, here's the reason why he was secret, for fear of the Jews. And the Jews were under a great temptation in these days to not confess Christ. In other words, if they would confess Jesus of Nazareth, they would be excommunicated. And remember the man that was born blind that Jesus gave sight to? His parents refused to speak on behalf of their son. Well, they assured the Jews that they were the parents, that he was born blind, but how he has come to see, they would not explain. Let him speak for himself. And they were afraid to speak on behalf of him and his receiving a blessing from Jesus. Why? Because they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they were afraid. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. This was not to their commendation. This was not to their credit, to put it that way. It was owing to their fear and their love of the opinion of others. And John the Apostle, earlier in chapter 12, speaks of the love of the praise of men. And he seems to refer to even Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when he says that, verse 42, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, even among the Pharisees, even among the Sanhedrin, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And why did they not confess him? Yes, on the one hand, they were afraid of being excommunicated, but here's the deeper explanation. Here we come to the root of the matter. Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a fearful, solemn indictment. Would you want to continue being a secret disciple after hearing these words? As David Brown says, this is a severe remark, considering that afterwards some of these very chief rulers came out and boldly confessed Christ. But it indicates the displeasure of God that he had toward their actions while they remained secret. And it indicates Christ's displeasure to the activities, to the conduct of those who continue to remain secret disciples. You can't expect the blessing. You can't expect God to manifest his favor to you when you are in breach of a clear precept. They loved the praise of men. They wanted, for a time, they cared more about the approval of man than God's approval. And you, no doubt, are very familiar with the passage in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Well, what is the answer? Pray that God would take away that fear. Pray that you would fear God more than man. Let the fear of the displeasure of God outweigh the fear of man's approval or disapproval. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Perhaps a secret disciple remains secret because, perhaps, not just the fear of the world and their frowns, but fear of the men in the church. What will the, quote, leaders in the church think if I seek to make a profession of Christ? Will they think I'm being presumptuous? Will they frown on my coming forward? Will they be ready to point out my faults? Well, that's not a charitable view of the members of the session. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, I may not be prepared. And I see things that I need to take care of before I make a step forward. Well, is anyone prepared as they ought to be? Has anyone dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's as they would like to do before they move forward? The answer is no. What if I do not have the strength to make a profession and to keep the commandments and to do all the duties? I feel that I will not have the strength. But then that would be to leave out the promises. That would be to limit God, who is a God of grace and strength. You say, but I fear that I will fall. And I may even leave a blot on the cause of Christ, a stain on the view people have of the church and the ways of the Lord. Here is one of the disciples of Christ, and they fell into terrible sin. What does it say about Christ and his cause? But, friend, the timid secret disciple, look at it the other way. What if, by refusing to make a profession and neglecting a clear command of Christ, you, for that reason, do not receive the grace and the approval and pleasure of Christ and the grace to go on? So that neglecting God's commands, clear commands, we shut out the light of his countenance. We grow darker in our experience. Our path, because we're not pressing forward, our path is not so bright after all. It's actually getting darker in our experience, and for that very reason we fall into sin, because we have not obeyed a clear command. Well, if we don't obey a clear command, we can't expect God's help and presence and grace. And so for that very reason we remain weak, and we don't receive strength. And worst of all, what if by refusing to obey a clear command, we have just that evidence that we do not have just that evidence that would prove we're his disciples, and we actually may prove that we were never disciples at all? Well, I believe what I said was according to Scripture. By going in the path of obedience, we get assurance that we are his children. And by willfully refusing obedience, where then is the evidence that we are his people? And can we rightly conclude we are his children when we neglect his commandments? And that's why, partly why the Bible says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because if we don't confess Christ, we cannot expect to be saved. The timid disciple needs compassion, but also admonition. And we all need instruction. And the instruction is from Christ himself, his own precious word. It cannot be easy for the timid, secret disciple when he or she is already burdened with the guilt of sins of omission. And all of us can understand that. We did not say what we should have said. We did not do what we ought to have done, and we have neglected this. And yes, what is the answer to that? To go to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. To go to Jesus. To go to him whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for the remission of sins. To go to his promises, because promises, specific promises, have been made for timid disciples. Promises have been made for weak believers. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. God does what is right, and he is true to his word. If he says he is gentle, he will be gentle to his people. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. A good shepherd does not beat his sheep. He will gather the sheep. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And he has directed his people. Some are stronger, some are weaker. Some have different backgrounds from others. He has directed the strong among his people to care for the weak, to bear with the infirmities of the weak. He has appointed, the Lord Jesus has appointed his sacrament of his body and blood, even for weak believers. And the one reason for appointing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for the nourishing of our souls, the equipping that we need, the strengthening. It's a strengthening, nourishing ordinance. So, as you have been told before, we remind you again that one help may be the portion in the larger catechism. In question 172, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper. And just go down to the part that is comforting, and you can read the whole passage yourself, that promises are made, and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians. So, considering these things and bewailing your unbelief, mourning over your unbelief, and laboring, endeavoring to have your doubts removed, you may and you ought to come to the Lord's Supper to be further strengthened. Those who sincerely desire to be found in Christ, those who sincerely desire to depart from sin, those who are deeply concerned to be without Christ, what would it mean to be separated from Christ? Oh, that really means something to me, and I really want to be found in Jesus, covered with his blood and righteousness. And I really want to forsake sin. I struggle, but I really want to leave sin behind. You are welcome at his table. If that is the difficulty, but perhaps it's not weakness, but fear. And that is what we're thinking of largely here. But the Lord Jesus is calling. And he is calling the fearful, the timid disciple. And he wants to hear your voice, your confessing voice. And he says, O my dove, that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Secret disciple, in secret places, even as it were in the shadows. People are looking and saying, is that a disciple? Is it not? Well, if he or she is a disciple, they're a secret disciple. But how do we know for sure? In the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Why would the Lord Jesus say, I want to see your countenance, I want to see your face, when he already does see our face? He wants to see our face in a certain way, in obedience to his command, in coming to his table, and professing our faith in him, professing it to him and to the world, showing his death, proclaiming his death till he come. And so he is calling you to stand fully on his side, just like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They came out. They came out into the open. They were secret disciples no longer. So we come in the third place, finally, briefly, the timid disciple emboldened. We read in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15 and verse 43, that Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. What a change had taken place. He's not timid. He's not secret. He is coming into the open. He is now bold. What had happened? Why is he now bold? Well, perhaps he had been struggling for a long time. We don't know. Perhaps he is saying, I've been putting it off. I've been putting it off. I've been putting it off. Conscience was at work, and now there's the dramatic scene of the crucifixion and Christ suffering. He wasn't suffering for his own sin. He was innocent. He must have been suffering for others. And he was the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so Joseph of Arimathea, perhaps standing afar off, but witnessing and hearing what was going on, and hearing the centurion say, this man, this was the Son of God. And that perhaps confirmed Joseph's faith. And so with all of these things combined, we're not certain, but perhaps these things combined to bring him to step forward. Certainly it was the death of Christ that brought him to come now and identify himself with Christ. Because coming into Pilate, requesting the body of Jesus, no doubt showed his identification with Christ. And that, publicly, for the first time. And it seems surprising, because it was at this moment that the cause of Christ was at its lowest. And perhaps the Jews themselves would now be more emboldened to stamp out any evidence of Christianity. Joseph and Nicodemus were undeterred. They were emboldened to come forward, and by their activities, they showed that they were true disciples, real disciples, after all. Some have pointed out that the heroism of faith is usually kindled by desperate circumstances. When things seem to be at their worst, timid disciples come out bold. Well, Pilate was surprised at first that Jesus was already dead, but he found out from the centurion that he was, so he granted Joseph's request. And both Joseph and Nicodemus cooperated in the burial of Jesus. Joseph had bought the linen and spices, the linen at least, and so they would wrap the body of Jesus. Nicodemus brought the ointment, or the mixture, I should say, of myrrh and aloes. The anointing was afterwards, or it was to be afterwards, but it didn't take place because Jesus rose from the dead. But we read that Nicodemus brought a myrrh and aloes of 100-pound weight, an immense quantity, and it indicated the greatness of his love to Jesus. And what will indicate the greatness of your love to Christ? You could bring a large gift into the collection, but that large gift is not specifically commanded in his word. Would it not be right to start with what Jesus himself commands? And that is how we show our love to Christ. When he has appointed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he specifically says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That is how you will show your identification with Christ. That is the way to indicate the greatness of your love to Jesus. There's a story about a simple man who came to the session, and he wanted to come to the Lord's table, but he was finding it difficult to express himself. Finally, after many questions and many strugglings to answer the question, finally he broke down and he said, "Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, I love them. I love what they did for their Savior when they anointed him, they buried him." Well then, there was the evidence of true love. And the minister said, "Give him the token." And he came to the table. What do you think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? When they identify themselves with Christ and they show their attachment to Jesus, their love for him, by giving him a decent, honorable burial. Would you have put yourself in their place? Would you have showed your attachment? Would you not have wanted to do something for your blessed Lord as well? No matter what steps would be taken. But recognize, friends, that for these two men, what brought them to identify themselves with Christ was really, in their own view, no doubt, a tragic event. It was the death of the one they loved most. And speaking as gently as we can, what will it take to bring some secret disciples out into the open? Will it be a crisis in your life? Will it be the death of a child or a grandchild that would break your heart and embolden you to come forward on the side of Christ? Is it not much better to obey his command and seek his grace to go forward, looking to his death, to his blood, to wash away your sins, to his Spirit to give you grace, to give you the courage to go forward, identifying yourself with him who loved me and gave himself for me, the children of God can say. And though you may not be able to say it so certainly, "I know he loved me and gave himself for me," yet does not your heart melt when you think about him dying for sinners? Does not his love displayed in his death motivate you, constrain you? And should it not motivate you and constrain you to step forward to his table and really honor him as he requires? "Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance at my table. As I am at the head of my own table, will I look over the disciples around the table and see you still over there in the pew and not coming to honor me? This do in remembrance of me." The secret disciples, we read of them in Scripture. But every secret disciple that I know of in Scripture didn't stay a secret disciple. But they came out before the public. They honored their Savior. And that's how they were known to be disciples after all. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Those who were timid were emboldened. See what the grace of God can do. It is God's grace and strength. Pray for that and lay hold of those promises. "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." For those who are not disciples at all, neither bold neither timid, not even a disciple. It's good to see you here this day. Is it not your desire to be a disciple? Oh, pray that there would be a real desire, to be a real disciple, that you would not only profess, but possess that grace, that you would be strengthened to come to Jesus and turn your back on sin, that you, with all of God's children, would be made willing in a day of his power to come to him who is calling you now, and he is assuring you, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May he bless his word. Let us pray.